Jeremiah 6, 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. This is the word of the Lord. You can have your seats. So yeah, we're in week 3 in a series in the book of Jeremiah, a series we've called The Word of the Lord. And I hope you're reading along, because frankly, it's an opus. It's the longest book in the Bible, and it requires some work to read and understand. So I hope you're reading, and that'd be a good start if you've not started to read Jeremiah. But so far, by way of recap, what we've seen is a few things. First of all, in Jeremiah chapter 1, we've seen the calling of Jeremiah the prophet to be God's prophet, which we might think is a foretelling, which it is part of, but more so in Jeremiah's case, it's a forthtelling of the truth to Israel, Judah, and the nations. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we've seen the assertion that God's people, though loved by the Lord as a husband loves his wife, have rebelled and broke their covenant, their marriage covenant with him. And so therefore, in Jeremiah chapter 3, we saw Jeremiah declare that the Lord had actually divorced his people for their spiritual idolatry, which is called adultery in chapter 3, and their failure to obey his commands. And that leads us right up to where we're at here in chapter 4 today. And in this section we're covering this morning, we're reading what I would say is a journal of a spurred lover, is what we're seeing. There are 90-plus verses of judgment poetry on what people, what the Lord will do to people as a result of their adultery or their idolatry. And the speaker, interestingly enough, shifts from the Lord's voice, Jeremiah's voice, and sometimes the people's voice without warning. But the entire section that we read focuses on the disaster that is coming because of their idolatry and the idolatry of the people of God. The language is dramatic, and the description of the impending judgment is graphic. In fact, it's the boiling pot of Jeremiah chapter 1, if you remember right, that is being poured out from the north upon the people of God, which is a graphic image if you think about boiling water being poured out in that way. And the reason for the judgment shows up in these chapters that we're going to read today. In fact, even more so, it kind of gives us a reason to have hope, a reason to know why the judgment is there and what ultimately we should do with it today, because it gives us a reminder that even though the judgment is coming, the Lord will not completely wipe out his people. There's actually good news in the midst of a lot of bad news, and that's where we're at today. So to follow up with Pastor Tom's comment from last week, I have indeed called my Mother's Day 2022 sermon the coming disaster. But don't worry, Father's Day is coming, and I've tentatively called that sermon the coming captivity, which also makes a lot of sense, does it not? Think about that. Obviously, job security is not that important to me around here. But I texted my friend about it, who's been in pastoral ministry for 4 decades, and I said to him, I distinctively remember you once telling me that Mother's Day is actually the hardest Sunday of the year to preach on. So I'm just going to preach on Jeremiah 4 and call it the coming disaster. And he replied really quickly and said, I once taught Revelation 13 and the mark of the beast on Mother's Day. True story. It was amazing. So I say go for it. So I'm going for it. You know, I liken our scripture today to an observation that I have that I think kind of checks out, if you will. That there are two types of people in the world today. One, those who like to watch funny YouTube videos of people accidentally hurting themselves. And there are people, the second people, who avoid those videos like the plague. Now, the first type of people find themselves scrolling through the internet late at night, watching people jump off roofs in their backyard pools but missing and hitting the side, laughing hysterically when people fall down flights of stairs, always rewinding when they're watching an NFL game to see how they broke that leg. And if you know the Joe Theismann video, you know what you're talking about there. And then they're always like, check this out. And you're like, no, I don't want to check that out. And they're satisfied watching bikers and skateboarders in the X Games just take a nasty spill, and they take great joy in that. The other type finds this all barbaric, to be honest with you. We, because I am one of these people, didn't find America's Funniest Videos all that funny, to be honest with you, and chose not to watch it. We feel sad and bad for people like Johnny Knoxville, and we secretly wonder if you who enjoy these things are actually just wanting to watch the world burn. I think you do. But regardless of who you are in this kind of binary that I've set up, we all know these videos lead to some sort of impending disaster. And if you have the first type of friend and they say to you, hey, you got to see this video, you're like, uh-uh. Or you're like, maybe I will. I want to see this depending on where you land. But here's the thing. You know what to expect coming from them. Someone's about to get hurt. This is sort of what's happening, friends, in Jeremiah 4 through 6. Someone's about to get hurt, and we're kind of bracing ourselves for what's next in the future of God's people, Israel. Now, to state the obvious, covering these three chapters in one Sunday morning sermon is not easy. However, for the sake of giving some structure for this morning and this poetry that we have in these chapters, rather than moving verse by verse, which is sometimes the way we do things here at Imprint, I want to identify and focus on three major themes and actually trace them through these chapters by looking at some key verses along the way. That's what I intend to do this morning. And honestly, we're going to be doing this all throughout the series on Jeremiah because we're taking big chunks because we want to get through this book before Jesus returns. So that's why we're doing that. But here's the themes that we'll be tracing today to help you in the context of Jeremiah 4, 5, and 6. The first theme is this: God's judgment does not come without warning. It's an invitation to repent and change. That's theme one. Theme two is God's judgment is actually a right response to rebellion and injustice in the world. This is a really interesting one. I want you to hear that. God's judgment is a right response to rebellion and injustice. And number three, God always offers an alternative to judgment for his people. We're going to see these in Jeremiah 4 through 6. Trust me, we'll get there. So let's chase these down a little bit this morning over the time that I have remaining. First, God's judgment does not come without warning, the first part of my theme one. You know, since this is all poetry in these chapters, and if you have your Bible, you'll see it's all broken down into poetic sections here. It's all poetry. I want you to picture something or imagine something as you're kind of reading through Jeremiah 4, 5, and 6. And that is, I want you to think of background music in this whole section. I want you to think of a soundtrack to a movie, if you will. Real ominous movie. Someone told me after First Gathering, it's like the March of the Stormtroopers in Star Wars. Dun, 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 dun. You know that one. You know that feeling there. That ominous music. And it's like a soundtrack that you read while you're going through this section. And I want you to hear this soundtrack as I give you a piece of scripture for every chapter here talking about how God's judgment does not come without warning. Here's the one from Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Check this warning out and hear the music in your mind. You probably can't get the March of the Stormtroopers out of your mind, but hear this. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Can you hear the music? Let's look at chapter 5. In this, you'll see in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation, an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. This nation coming from the north against them in chapter 5. And more soundtrack for your mind this morning is Jeremiah 6, verse 1. Flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal on Beth Hacharem, for disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. These cities it mentions, Tekoa. Tekoa is famous because Amos, the prophet's from there, but it's around Jerusalem. And Beth Hacharem, no one knows where it's actually from, but they think it's right around Jerusalem as well, in the southern kingdom of Judea there. And disaster is coming from the north, great destruction, this soundtrack of the poetry in Jeremiah 4 through 6. And there are moments in this when the music swells, if you will, like these verses where you hear the coming disaster being sounded out by a trumpet to warn people of what's coming. So you almost see this up and down of the music, and it's swelling as you read this throughout these chapters. Now, historically, I would argue as well that the people of Israel, the people of Judah here, should have seen this coming. For the northern kingdom, Israel, had fallen to Assyria in the recent past. Honestly, I would think it's in their mind in the same way like we have World War II in our minds today. We kind of remember that. All the generation of people is dying who fought in the wars there, but we have that collective memory of what happened in that way. And in the same way, I would think that the people of Judah should have had this memory of what happened to the northern kingdom, that they had been destroyed and taken into captivity. And this should have caused the southern kingdom, Judah, to to return to the Lord, to be like, oh my gosh, we don't want what happened to them to happen to us. But instead, what happens is Judah just doesn't pay attention. They don't hear the music, the soundtrack, what's going on. And so here, Jeremiah is warning them to return to the Lord to avoid this certain disaster. And what's amazing is not only is the soundtrack in there to help us understand the milieu of the passage, but there's more, because Jeremiah actually explains to us, even in this section of scripture, what that judgment looks like. And the way he does it is incredibly, incredibly unique. And he says, in this way, and what I would do with you is I want to go back real quick to Genesis in the first chapter there and to remind us of what happens in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, where it tells us the amazing story of creation. Check this out. This may be familiar to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it goes on to tell us the days of creation, where God creates birds and animals and people. And God saw everything was what? He saw it was good. It was amazing. Creation happened, and it was a beautiful, good thing that God has done. But in Jeremiah 4, in describing what judgment is like, Jeremiah describes it as a decreation, or an uncreation, if you will, if that's a word. Check this out. Jeremiah 4, verses 23 through 28. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord and before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make it a full end. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Do you see the themes overlapping there? In this awful vision, everywhere Jeremiah looks, he sees the undoing of a good creation, of the way God originally designed things to be. The language clearly recalls Genesis throughout that section there, but in terrible negative reversal is what happens here. At one level, I'm sure what Jeremiah is doing, he's kind of putting into poetic form with that soundtrack, if you will, the destructiveness of warfare in which invading forces come and conquer and destroy everything in their path, leaving a wasteland behind them. But at another level, I wonder if something biblically theological is going on here. That Jeremiah, in his use of decreation or uncreation and that language, makes it clear to all the people who would read this that the work of the human enemy against the Israelites would be actually the fierce anger, that's verse 26, of God. Like the anger of the Lord for how they are living. And so judgment is coming. It's just as an act of creation in Genesis 1 that God created all things, the act of uncreation is also an act of God. So the speaking of creation into existence is the word of the Lord, and the same word of the Lord brings about devastating work of judgment, a complete reversal of the goodness of creation itself. Why do I say all that to you, on Mother's Day especially? Because this is what sin is. This is what sin is. It's a complete undoing of God's good plan for his world. It's personal, it's cosmic, it's creational, it's destructive. And so the Lord brings about his judgment upon all of these things, well, just because it's already ruined in the first place. Why? Because people have ruined it. Now, every illustration breaks down at some level, but go with me for a second. If this creation, decreation, uncreation is what Jeremiah is actually warning the people about, I want you to think about sin and judgment like the Mother's Day cake you woke up this morning at the crack of dawn to bake for your mom, right? You all did that this morning because moms like Mother's Day cake, right? Yep. So you pulled out the recipe book and you followed it to a T. But to your detriment, instead of using sugar in the cake mix, you accidentally pulled salt out of the pantry and put all the salt in the cake. Can you imagine taking that first bite? Just picture that for a second. It's completely ruined. Like, there's no redemption. You have to toss that thing out and start all over again. The whole thing is affected. And let me just say, again, all illustrations break down, but this is what sin is. And it's why it leads to the judgment that God has of throwing it all out, of uncreation. But here's the crazy thing. In the midst of all that kind of bad news, there's good news in the soundtrack of these chapters as well. Because with the warning of the coming judgment, there's also an amazing ringing sound for people to repent and change. That's what happens in Jeremiah 4 through 6 as well. Because right after this decreation or uncreation thing, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 5:3, "O Lord," check this out, "do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You've consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." There's a little conditional statement there, is there not? The repentance is flowing through this chapter. That word repentance is something that is continually brought up to God's people. That even though there's a purpose in all this judgment to get rid of the bad of creation, if you will, that's happened because of people, there's also a realization that we can turn back to the Lord and follow him. Because in that, we can find hope and life. Even the passage I read at the very beginning of our "This is the Word of the Lord" reading was an exhortation in Jeremiah 6, 16 through 19, which speaks of these ancient paths and the good way, which almost certainly refer to the original covenant at Sinai, the law of the Lord given to the people. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 28 through 30 especially. And the trumpet sound, which happened then, is the reminder as well to bring people back to the written known covenant law, a call that should have been even more known right there during this time, because Josiah, King Josiah, had come and he'd rediscovered the law of the Lord and he'd published it in the land again for people to remember. And they should have been thinking about this, and they should know that they should return to that. And if they return to that covenant obedience, they would find, verse 16 of the thing I read originally, they would find rest for their souls. They would have found peace and harmony with God, with one another, and with the world around them. This is that ringing thing that happens, theme in the soundtrack of these chapters as well. And simply put, these judgment chapters all form an argument for the people to repent and change, to follow the instructions, make the cake with sugar, not with salt, for the love of Pete. That's the first theme. The second theme answers a question I think many of us have when we think of judgment passages in the Bible, because we read of total destruction in this way, this uncreation that we see here, that God not only seems to just allow, but as I argued a second ago, to kind of ordain, is what it seems like here. And that's hard for modern people to understand. It's hard for me to understand. I admit to you, it's a tough thing to understand. But I don't have time to do a full biblical theology of judgment here. But here's what we find out in Jeremiah 4 through 6. It's important as you think about judgment passages, and we'll have more of them through Jeremiah as well. It's this: God's judgment is a right response to rebellion and injustice in the world. It's a right response. And why do I say that? Well, I have two things I want you to notice. And the first thing is kind of emotional, personal, and the second is a little more logical, all right? So the first one, emotional, personal, we see the internal turmoil, it's hard words to say, in the emotions of Jeremiah throughout these chapters on judgment. And Jeremiah, friends, is heartbroken. He's heartbroken, realizing the dreadful judgment of the Lord and the impending judgment that's going to happen upon the people and the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah actually weeps. He's the weeping prophet, and he cries out to the Lord. In Jeremiah 4:19, it says this: my anguish, or my guts, my bowels, that's a Hebrew expression. Like, it hurts down deep, if you will. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to hurt so much in the stomach when you're thinking of something? That's the image we get here. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly, and I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Jeremiah's words right there. You see the intensity of his emotions that come out with this judgment. And right after this, in Jeremiah 4:22, it's super interesting because the speaker switches from Jeremiah's voice to God's voice in this next moment. And see what happens here in verse 22. "For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, they have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good, they know not." That's what he says. By the way, this is for free. That's your Mother's Day verse for this week, all right? "My children are stupid. They have no understanding." You thought this was not a Mother's Day sermon. It totally is today. But think through the emotions that Jeremiah expresses and God expresses here. He's not just some masochist in the sky that enjoys the pain of judgment upon his people. He's sad that it's happening. It breaks his heart, in other words. And even in anger, God continues to long for any other alternative to judgment that is out there. But secondly, I want you to notice kind of the more logical thing is this. It's the right thing that judgment occurs. Why do I say that? Because God shows us throughout these chapters that there's no other morally possible option than purging judgment upon his people. If the people perish, they ultimately perish based on their own choices they make, the sins that they choose, the uncreation that they've created. And as persistent sin leaves God no choice but to show his character as just and righteous and true against all the evil in the world. And if he doesn't do that, he's not just and righteous and true. And look how God views the people of Israel. Jeremiah 5:11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been okay. They've done some things right. No. Have been utterly treacherous to me. That's pretty comprehensive, is it not? Declares the Lord. And then he goes on to say, further on in Jeremiah 5:28 and following, for they have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice in the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things? See what God's saying? Am I going to sit by and watch injustice happen in the world by my own people? No, I'm not going to. I'm not going to do that. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. Ouch. But what will you do when the end comes? Essentially, God is saying here that the people of Judah have sunk to such a level of social depravity, of injustice, and at the same time risen to such a level of stubborn resistance to him that they leave him, God, no other choice than in the course of action to bring judgment upon them through the fruit of their unrestrained wickedness. This is what God says. They don't care for justice, God says. What else can I do without denying my own character and showing the world what I'm really like? And it's so important to notice that throughout Jeremiah, the word justice continues to ring out, that my people are to be a just people. And he wants people to see that. And if they're not showing it, then God says, and I will show it on their behalf. There's even religious complacency amongst those who should have been leading people in better ways. You notice this? Where the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule in whatever they want to. And then the Bible says, and the people love it like this. The people love to have that. What an indictment. As a matter of fact, even through Jeremiah 5, it focuses on the moral decay of the people. It gives special attention to the complacency and complicity of the religious people and leaders who don't care for what God wants more than what they want. And they say, I only want to hear the things I want to hear. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to experience that. I want something else. And everyone else was giving it to them when they should have been giving something else. D.A. Carson, commenting on this passage, says, most of the religious leaders in this circumstance are not addressing the sins of people and the sins of the age, seeking to reform the people of God. Rather, check this out, they are giving soothing talks for busy people, avoiding all things like judgment and punishment. Soothing talks for busy people. Was he riding to the east side of Seattle? Don't you feel that? This is what happens in our churches sometimes too. Although not an imprint where we preach on judgment on Mother's Day, but you know what, whatever. But I think of this and I go, man, are we just giving soothing talks to busy people? Things that you just want to hear? Like that's an indictment upon the religious leaders. And if we don't stand up for the things that God's word stands up for, we are failing miserably as people. This is the warning of Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's what? No peace. It's the right response. God's judgment is the right response to injustice in the world. And I want to stand here this morning, friends, and tell you, in love, the judgment of the Lord is real. It's right because he takes evil seriously, and it's even meant for God's people when they don't take his word seriously enough. Contextually, throughout Jeremiah, those who don't care about the justice that he wants them to care about. But it's also true that it grieves God's heart to extend this judgment upon people. Those two things can be true at one time. But it's not the final word, is it? In fact, this is the third theme as I think about closing this up a little bit here. That's Not only is it a warning for us to turn and repent, not only is the right response judgment throughout the theme of this music that flows throughout Jeremiah 4, 5, and 6, but what's beautiful in Jeremiah 4, 5, and 6 is that God always offers an alternative to judgment for his people as well. Check this out. I read this earlier. In the middle of the horror of judgment, a ray of hope shines through, that the destruction that God is going to bring upon the people of Judah will not be total. This is in Jeremiah 4, 27. You might have seen this. It says this. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. That's what he says right in the middle of this judgment passage. That even though God's devastating judgment would seem to roll back the very fabric of creation to an uncreation or a decreation, he would still leave a remnant, prophets use that term later on, of people that escape that judgment, not because of anything they have done, but because of his grace alone. The point of last week's sermon was this. Our unfaithfulness to God is great, but his healing grace is greater still. That's still the point of this sermon, if you missed last week's sermon as well. Though the land lays in ruins, it will not be without hope for the future. This phrase, not make a full end, if you don't know, it keeps dripping throughout Jeremiah, in particular in these three chapters. I'll give you two other options here, or two other places it does. In Jeremiah 5:10, where it says, go up through her vine rows and destroy. You can picture that happening, the boiling pot, but make not a full end. See that there? Jeremiah 5:18, but even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. There's grace dripping throughout this passage. Much later in this ministry, Jeremiah will amplify such words of comfort and hope into whole chapters of comforting reassurance for our people. But we have to sit in this for a minute before we get there. That's like chapter 30. We'll get there in 7 years, I think, is what's going to happen here. Back to the beginning of my sermon, friends. Even the fact that God chooses to warn his people while delaying judgment is in and of itself an act of grace. The whole point of the warning is to bring about that repentance and change, as I mentioned, so that judgment can be spared. God would be gracious if they did repent and change. That's the crazy thing. If people would choose to repent and follow him, they would be saved. They would escape judgment. This is actually the point of the whole book of Jonah, by the way, and also why Jonah did not want to go, because he knew God was gracious and compassionate and was going to forgive people of their sins. And Jonah's like, well, I hate that. I'm not going there. And he knew. And this is the point of Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah says in chapter 6, verse 8, be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation and uninhabited land. Be warned, lest I do these things. This is what's coming if you don't follow after me. I would just argue today, friends, this is the message of the entire Bible. Jeremiah's painful prophecies are not opposed to the New Testament proclamation of the gospel in any way, shape, or form. In fact, they're very much a part of the foundation of the gospel that begins with the conviction that you and I should have that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is a decreation. It's a destruction of everything that God has said was good. This is what Romans 6 tells us. This is what Romans 1 through 6 tells us about. This is the point of this thing. I love how even in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul addresses the progressive culture of the Athenians, the people of Athens, he says this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given full assurance to us all by raising him from the dead. This judgment message keeps floating throughout Scripture, but it's never floating there without an opportunity to respond to God's grace and his call for each of us to repent and believe in him and to change our ways. Jesus himself comes to bring the alternative to judgment. Though he's a judge and though he will judge everything, he actually comes to bring an alternative to judgment where he brings healing grace and life. And he's set on fixing the broken world by ridding it of all unrighteousness and injustice. And that is the good news. And if you want this grace and if you want this life and this healing that's out there, it's freely available. It's freely available. Jesus says himself in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is the invitation for you this morning. This is why this can be a Mother's Day sermon, because moms, you don't need a message about how you can be a better mom. You need to know how you can be saved from your sins. That's what you need to know. And you can be by the work of Jesus, by what he's done to help us escape from the judgment, and we can find life and hope in him. And that alternative is just believing in him, trusting him as your personal savior. And when you do, Christ's judgment should no longer be seen as something you're afraid of or frustrated by or don't know what to do with in scripture, but it's a reminder that people can be pardoned and you can be healed and the world can be healed as well. That's the picture of what that offers. And if you read the New Testament, you find Jesus himself, though he speaks about eternal fire and brimstone, weeping and gnashing of teeth and judgment, he does it all because he loves us. He does it all because he wants to call us into a relationship with him, and that requires a step in your part, a repentance, a changing of your ways, and a belief in him. His warnings about judgment invite us to flee from those things and to find refuge under the shadow of his wings. He talks about judgment so much because he eagerly desires for you and I to never taste it. So friends, don't taste it. You have an option today. You can turn to the Lord Jesus and find healing for your soul. If the warning throughout Jeremiah 4, 5, and 6 was the warning to repent and change, that same warning is for us today. And we, in that, we find healing for our lives and for our souls. That is good news. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for even hard words, where we look at this and we say, man, it's tough to find 90-some verses of just judgment poetry and what we do with that. But dripping through that was hope, Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that this actually sets the whole foundation for the entirety of the Bible, where we see in your character what you must do to rid the world of injustice and pain, and where you want to invite us into a world where that stuff is gone, and you start with our own hearts and minds, Lord. And so Lord, I pray that each person here, if they've not taken that step in trusting you today to flee from the judgment that's going to be there, I pray that they would. Not in fear, but in great hope, because you're offering that to us, Lord. And I'm thankful that you don't give us judgment without giving us a way out. So thank you for that. That's all in Jesus. And it's him we put our trust and faith today, where we return to you. We turn from our old ways of uncreation and decreation. We turn to your ways of new creation living. Help us do that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God who convicts of sin and draws us to yourself. And I would pray you would do your work in this place today, as you will. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.